Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
And welcome to another one of my random broadcasts while I'm out here on sabbatical. Again, one would wonder why do I broadcast while I'm on sabbatical and why I'm even on sabbatical from my normal broadcast. Well, I'm on sabbatical from my normal broadcast just because I need a time of rest and refreshing so that I don't become callous and burn out from the work that is being done. By the same token, I don't believe that, you know, if you are in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you should allow yourself to be taken out of the game. You should not be out of the game. There are lives at stake. And in fact, you know, day by day, I read more and more and I hear more and more that caused me. I've even stopped, for the most part, reading a lot of the email that I get, and I've stopped because, you know, I am trying to make sure that I'm in a state to be of best use to my family, as well as to charge off into the new year that is coming. Pretty much every year, any of my longtime listeners know, I tend to take a whole lot of time near the end of the year, and I assess what the previous year, what's gone on in the previous year. This year has been a lot of high notes. A lot of shenanigans, a lot of individuals, you know, high notes with individuals who I've been privileged to interact with, who just by the grace of God, I mean, there's just so much growth, recognizing that there are a lot of individuals as well who have stepped out into what is this real battle. And what I mean by the real battle is, I mean, the battle against the very topic I'm going to talk about tonight, the ignorance that exists, you know, as it pertains to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the ignorance in the world. I'm talking about the ignorance that exists within the church, with individuals trying to draw disciples after themselves, individuals who will try to bait, you know, because they feel that if they can bait you and engage you on something that somehow, you know, they can maybe, you know, get some of your listeners it's just the most ridiculous things you ever want to see. And the thing is, when you're in a fragile state, not fragile, but what I call an Ephesus state, when you're in an Ephesus state, and I talk about this often, the church at Ephesus, as recorded in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, you start engaging everybody. And the thing is, you start engaging them really just to, the Word of God is a powerful thing, and it can be abused. You can actually speak everything in it accurately. But if your purpose is not the purpose for which it's to be used, then you're wrong. And that's what happened with the Church of Ephesus. All of our responsibilities have to flow directly from the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And there are some people, and I'm going to talk about this tonight. I'm really going to talk about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And keep in mind, those are issues that exist within the church that cause individuals in the church to not bring forth any fruit unto maturity. But instead, you know, they start doing their own thing, you know, being caught up into theologies to titillate the flesh, or theologies that titillate the eyes, as in prosperity theology, or in theologies that deal with the pride of life. Be it, you know, it's not just politics, it's greater than politics, where individuals want to be popular and kingmakers, and you know, it's just I want to address all of those things. A primary passage of scripture, and you might want to read this for yourself. Of course, I'm going to discuss it when we come back from the musical interlude. But a primary passage of scripture, there's two primary passages of scripture that I'm using for this, is one is Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 from verse 1 to verse 4, and the second one, and that deals more with a global issue of ignorance as it pertains to God's people being ignorant of the things that God calls for his people to do. And the second passage that I'm going to be using is the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning right around verse 22 and following, particularly beginning at verse 44 for emphasis, that points to the ignorance of beginning of verse 22 and following, the ignorance of individuals who are just in an endless state of self battle. There is battle in service, and there's self battle. And the difference between the two is one deals in the currency of souls, and the other one deals in the currency of personality and selfishness. So a good way to look at them is, you know, one deals with the currency of souls, as in spiritual warfare, and the other one deals with the currency of self. And so I want to talk about those two things. Just to kind of give you a heads up to an upcoming broadcast, and I'm really going to take some time and really let this saute. Sister P's in the room the other day had posted a piece that said, God's purpose, my desire. And I looked at that, and you know, first of all, I got to tell you, Sister P's, I can't speak enough about you. In fact, on air, I'm going to invite you to participate in that. What I plan on doing is I'm going to put together an outline, and I'm going to send it to you. I want you to take a look at it and just, you know, work the way that we in ARC work. When we write things, perspectives, there's no personality, none of that stuff. If you've read the Prophets of God, it's seamless. You would not believe that it was written by two people, myself and Ron Thompson, our operations director, because there are no personalities or anything like that. I'd write something, he'd look at it, he'd change whatever he felt needed to be changed. And he'd call me, we'd go back and forth, and he'd send it back to me, and I'd look at it, you know, and I'm telling you, there was no disparity, nothing. And that's not the only thing that we've written together like that. When the goal is not to make a name for yourself, but the goal is just to come with accuracy, you don't worry about things like that. And so I'm just going to put together because that's the thought that you began with. And of course, my response was, you put God's purpose or desire, and my response to when you wrote that was, my purpose, God's desire. And, you know, it's like two sets of a book in. At the same time, I mean, I think you responded, you said, I need to do something on that. And I'm thinking to myself, no, we need to do something on that. we need to, because that's there's so much that can be said between those things. God's purpose, our desire, or my desire, and my desire, God's purpose. That's when you start talking about a relationship that is symbiotic. And yes, our relationship with God is symbiotic. Not from the standpoint, first let me point out what a symbiotic relationship is. It's a relationship that is cooperative, in which two sides live. Now, I don't mean that somehow we make God live. That's not the point I'm making by symbiotic. What I mean by symbiotic is this. It's through God that we live, and through us, God spreads that life to other people. He doesn't crack the sky from heaven and speak to people anymore. I know some say he does. I would say, unless I heard it, I can't accept it. As long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God, I'm not going to argue with you. But I just accept it from the Word of God. But I've never heard the audible voice of God. God has spoken to me using my own thoughts in my own mind as I meditate on His Word. But, you know, and so at any rate, I don't want to get too far off. The bottom line is that God uses us through a process it's called special revelation. You have what's called general revelation, where God in Scripture, He identifies that creation shows that there's a God. There's a creation, so therefore there's a creator. And then divine providence shows there's a God, where things tend to seem like there's a hand behind the scenes working these things out to come to pass. That's called divine providence. That's also a part of general revelation. And those things can show you that there is a God, but they can never show you specifically who that God is. That only comes through special revelation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, but then he goes on and diagrams what that calling of the Lord, or how that calling upon the Lord, what it results from. He says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe upon him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear lest a preacher be sent? And that's not the person in your pulpit. I know preachers like to read that like that, and that's because part of the problem, part of the ignorance that I will discuss here today, first of all, there's no such thing as a gift of preacher. Every Christian is a preacher. The word kerontos just means to be a herald. There's no, you'll find nowhere in Scripture a gift of preacher. All of us are preachers. And so how shall they hear unless they herald be sent? As I do translate, and the word can be translated as a herald or a witness be sent. I could say the same thing. It's the same thing. How shall they hear without a witness, I could say? And how shall they witness unless they be sent? And then he goes on to, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, or proclaim it, or herald it, or witness the gospel of peace. And so that diagrams it all. But the bottom line is this, that's how God reaches mankind. I know that there are some, and I'm going to go to my music interlude here in a moment, and I am going to come back on this. I talked about it the other night a bit. There are some who hold that somehow by divine fiat, God just makes people do stuff, and that's not the God of the Christian Scriptures. That is the God that is born of the musings of a couple of men and only held aloft by the individuals who believe it. You won't find such a thing in Scripture. In fact, one of the very Scriptures that they use to justify that, and it also illustrates the issue that they have in not putting the Word of God in its proper place. You know, there's a willful ignorance, not putting the Word of God in its proper place. You know, they'll tell you, John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And they'll stop there. They'll stop there because now they want to make their point. And again, I often point out that without context, you don't know what's being said. And that's the problem with the willful ignorance that individuals that festers amongst individuals in the church over the Word of God. Remember, I'm talking about, when I speak of ignorance, I'm not talking about blindness. There's a difference between, for the sake of making the conversation or the topic that I'm discussing today, there is a difference between blindness and ignorance. There is a difference, you know. There are those who the gospel is hidden from these individuals in the book of 2 Corinthians 4, lest the gospel should shine in. But then there's an ignorance that individuals who have received these things should know, but because they have their own agendas, they have followed their own agendas. They have been detached from the growth up into the head, as I talked about the other night, and I'll touch on again tonight. They have been detached from the head, who is Christ, and in its place there is the fleshy mind, who would cheat you of that the fullness of the relationship that our God has called us into. They would cheat you of that relationship, and they cheat you of it because they have their own fleshy agendas that are apart from the Word of God. And I don't care how often a name is spoke, I don't. If they're in error, they are in error. John Calvin was in error when he postulated that the musings of Augustine. Augustine was in error when he reversed view, because he actually did reverse view. He didn't hold this position early on. He changed it later on, and he began to use this passage like that out of its context. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then they stop, and they use their own context for how God draws, and they come up with this whole tulip thing. All you have to do is read, learn to respect and follow the Word of God. Learn not to dwell in your own, the musings of our own ignorance, and think that we know better than God, so we can draw conclusions for God, or we can speak where God is silent. Deuteronomy 28:28, the secret things belong to God. What's revealed is meant for you and I to know and to do. And so therefore, if God spent all this time having this word written over 1,500 years on three continents in three languages by 40 different authors, from official fruit pitchers to kings to physicians to politicians to prime ministers, and yet one consistent message, then what right do we have to then take that word of God and take pieces of it as we choose in order to make our points? We are the dark place, Peter tells us in the book of 2 Peter 1, and it's the light. And he warns us, take heed, as a light, which is God's word, that shines into the dark place, which is myself, which was Augustine, which was Calvin, you know, which is each and every individual who has come to Christ. And he says that light shines in until the day dawns and day star rises, or until you begin to reflect it. But again, agendas creep in. And so we read half this verse, and then we pull out. And whereas if we read it in its context, I'll read 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So that's synonymous. In verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But then he tells us in verse 45 how the person is drawn. They're drawn by hearing and learning from the Father. Now, what that refers to is the Father's will being carried out through the earth, and it's actually, this passage is a parallel and, in fact, a cross-reference to the Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear, lest the preacher be sent? How could you even know who to call upon? How could you call upon him in whom you have not believed? And how shall you believe upon whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear unless a herald? We are all heralds of Almighty God. If, in fact, we name the name of Christ legitimately, we are heralds of Almighty God. And therefore, when it speaks of everyone was heard and learned from the Father, we are the vessels. By virtue of special revelation, we are the vessels who then teach and proclaim that word so that individuals can come to call upon the name of the Lord. And as simple as that is, you know, it's not deep. You know, it's not deep. That's what really bothers me, is that individuals with agendas will never use scripture, but they'll tell you a ton of stories, but they won't use scriptures. They'll have Bible talks. They'll allude to it, but they'll never take you there. And they'll never take you there because the problem is that if they take you there, you might actually read. How many of you have gone to church and take your Bibles and they have you turn to your Bibles and they read one verse and then you can put your Bible up? You don't need it anymore. It's going to be a whole lot of hype after that that's intended to appeal to one of three things from your pulpit. It's going to be something to appeal to your flesh, lust of the flesh, something to appeal to your eyes, prosperity theology, greed, or pride of life, something that's going to appeal to your standing in the community, your standing in America, your standing somewhere. And because we are feeding those things, people are walking away feeling as if they've accomplished something, but it's like sugar water. You get a rush, but a crash is coming. There's no nutrients in it. There's no growth. Anyway, we're going to talk about all that. I'm trying to – one thing I got to do when I come back to my regular shows is work on a smaller beginning. Let me read to you the blurb for this particular show, episode information. What is the Bible? Why is there so much controversy surrounding it? How did it come into existence? And why aren't the inspired words that I speak comparable to it? Is it really God's word or is it the musings of men? So that's what we're going to talk about today. My call-in number is 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. If you happen to be joining me via my chat room, I have three rules for my chat room. Number one, three rules. Number one, as much as possible, the subject matter in the chat room should follow the flow, the subject matter of the show, so as not to become a distraction. Again, not that type of ironclad micromanaging. You know, of course, people are going to have sidebar conversations, you know, but if it gets to be another full-blown theological discussion in another direction, hey, let's bring it to the main floor if it needs to be, but just so it doesn't become a distraction, because oftentimes that's what ends up happening when individuals go a different direction theologically or talking about something entirely different. Number two, the Word of God is something that should be vigorously discussed. It should always be vigorously discussed because it is truth. And the shaking that comes from vigorous discussion shakes away all of the chaff, you know. And so I encourage vigorous discussions. You know, one thing I agreed with Augustine, he said, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. And I fully agree with that. Vigorously discuss and even debate issues. But my chat room, while it's a threshing floor, it is not a boxing ring, so there'll be no personal attacks. You know, I know there are other chat rooms that are driven on controversy like that. They prefer that type of things. I absolutely have never tolerated it in my rooms. Absolutely have never. Simply because that's not being a good steward of your time and it's not being a good representative of God's word. Number three, because my broadcast is one that does engage I don't care if you want to call and tell me aliens. Jesus was an alien. I don't care if there's a theological reason. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't suffer foolishness, but if there's an issue, then you know, call me 646-652-2905. Longtime listeners have heard everything from atheists, agnostics, Nation of Islam, the Hebrew Israelites. I'll take all calls from the Word of God. I'll take all calls. And so because of that, I don't allow snipers. Now, what's a sniper? That's somebody who wants to sit in the chat room and just robo-scroll a bunch of stuff. You know, I think they do it to become a distraction so that you end up talking to them. Well, if they want to talk to me, they can call me. But I don't allow individuals who, if you want to engage on something, then give me a call. I'm not telling anybody what to believe. I'm telling you why I believe what I believe and why I believe it is the correct route to go from the Word of God. Now, it is my goal at all times to let the Word of God speak for itself. All right, so with those three things in mind, again, if you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Going to take a brief musical interlude. We're going to come back, and we're just going to dive right in. Back in a moment.
Sing another sad song. It's all been said and done.
Amen. Commission, blast from the past. That is absolutely one of my favorite passages of Scripture, just because of what it says. And it's a good example here, too, to the point that I make. Oftentimes, Christians end up woofing at Satan, woofing about stuff. And I'm always amazed by that. What that passage says, and I'm going to read to you, it's from Isaiah chapter 54. And I'll start from verse 16 to give you some context. Listen to this. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I created the spoiler to destroy. Then he says, after telling you that there's nothing that you face or that nothing that you can face that will be of any surprise to him because he created it. That's why I'm always amused when people speak of Satan as somehow the anti-God, as he's the equal and opposite to God. You know, that's like saying the maggots in my garbage can are my adversaries. You know, they're not. And guess what? Me and the maggots aren't even a proper representation of the distance between God and Satan. You know, and so I'm always amazed when people empower Satan, and they do that because they want to, you know, huff and puff and, you know, or as Jude put it, Jude says they want to speak evil at dignitaries, I think is the way he put it in the book of Jude. And that's way right about verse, let's see, and he's speaking about the clouds without water and so forth and so on. He says, let's see, this is in verse, it's in verse 8, let's see, just to give you the reference. Jude chapter 1, of course. Verse 8, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. And, of course, that's a reference or another metaphor for spiritual beings. And then it says, yet Michael the archangel, contending with Satan when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of what they do not know and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. That's speaks to the ignorance that I am going to address here today, but that's one of the symptoms. You'll find them railing against Satan, you know, and railing against angels and railing against demons. We don't need to rail against angels and demons. Satan, let me put it to you this way. Satan was a servant of heaven who couldn't do his job well, and he got fired. That would be the earth version of it. You know, while he's out here and we're not ignorant of his devices, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11, talking about the way he operates, and the way he operates is by instigating. You know, he has no power over you and I. None. We have authority over every angel. I don't care whether it's fallen or angels in service. In fact, one day we will judge angels. Anyway, I don't want to get too far away. Isaiah 55, he identifies for you and I that he created the spoiler to destroy. Then he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, listen to this, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Once again, you have us as that witness, or in that, for lack of a better description, that symbiotic, not because we add life to God, but we add life to the body of Christ for God. In that relationship, it is God who chooses to use us in order to accomplish his will here on this earth. And so when it speaks of no weapon formed against you shall prosper, you're the one. If, in fact, you have prepared yourself, having done all to stand, stand. But the problem is individuals ignore that first, having done all to stand. And so they go and run out, and there's so much wolf tickets and hyperbole and all these things that have portrayed themselves as the will of God carried out in the works of these individuals. But when you look at the Word of God, you find that in fact that's not what happened. I said that I was going to use as a reference because I want to lay the framework for this ignorance, because people are offended when I speak of the ignorant church. The ignorant church is nothing but the elect body of this age, and it's following the same pattern of the ignorant elect of the previous dispensation. Now, what was true, and by way of definition, what am I talking about when I refer to ignorant? Let me read to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." It's not based upon knowledge. As a matter of fact, that's epignosis. It's not based upon knowledge. The zeal doesn't come from the knowledge that God has provided. Then he goes on to say, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Now, these were God's elect people who functioned for centuries in this state. It's for this reason that Jesus, while speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, with all that said about the Pharisees, Jesus had this to say. He said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." You see, the problem with the Pharisees, and if only we had this problem today, the problem with the Pharisees is that they worshiped literally the words. That was the challenge of the elect of the old age. They literally worship the words to this day. A Jew, not even a Messianic Jew, will even write the word God. They write G_D because they believe to put G-O-D is using the Lord's name in vain. That's why we have no idea how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton to this day. The Tetragrammaton being the four Hebrew characters, Yod He, Vav He, that the monk in the 10th century Gaius added the vowel points to Adonai and came up with Jehovah. Jehovah is a made up word that did not exist before the 10th century. A Roman Catholic monk named Gaius created that using those vowel points. Some would say Yahweh, using the same vowel points, but trying to be true to the Semitic language. The letter J didn't even exist. So some would say Yahweh. We don't know how that word is pronounced, because they believed that even to say that word was using the Lord's name in vain. They missed the whole point of using the Lord's name in vain. It wasn't just saying it. God calls for us to carry out a mission for him. And the entire time they wouldn't say the word, they were using the Lord's name in vain, albeit in ignorance, but still in vain. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went on to establish their own righteousness. Let's go back and take a look in the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time back here, but I just want to give you an example of what it means, because I want to show you this went back centuries. In fact, the very gift of tongues, the purpose in tongues, was a sign of judgment because of that willful ignorance. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Let me read that first. And we're going to kind of bounce around in Isaiah because he kind of deals with these themes throughout. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's only 29 verses, but for the sake of time on this broadcast, I'm going to start, just to give you some context, I'm going to start, in verse 5. I'll start from verse 1. "Woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is the head of verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summers, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it's still in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. For a spirit of justice, listen to this, a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And the whole idea of, let me see what I pray, I say, Heavenly Father, says absolutely, is their words. When you look at the term at the gate, okay, at the gate is where the elders of Israel were gathered. That's where the theological issues were discussed. And here metaphorically he's saying strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate, even as it's trying to make way to the people whom they're protecting by being at the gate. Strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And he's talking about his remnant, of course. But then he speaks of Israel. He said, but in their current state, they have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. Now understand, the priest and the prophet were how they spoke to God, or God spoke to them, and they responded to God. The prophet said, thus says the Lord, do this, and then they made their sacrifices to the priest to go back to God. Those two things don't exist anymore, though in our current dynamic, we want to continue to act like they do. That's why pastors want to hold the role of the prophet, like you got to go to them for the word of God. The entire time, holding you back from learning the word of God. They're giving you bits and pieces. I say, who has robbed them? How have we robbed God? And immediately people think, well, because I ain't give my tithe. That has nothing to do with you. The Bible is a true book. It's a historical book. And that's a reference to something that occurred to a people at a time that cannot exist in our day and age. But because of the fact that there's a willful ignorance that's left to fester over the word of God by the individual who has convinced you. On the one hand, you got to come to me to get a word from the Lord. And on the other hand, I can get a prayer through. See, I'm priest and prophet. I'm priest and prophet. You're dependent upon me. You don't please me. Then God's not pleased with you. Willful ignorance. You can't question unless you're said to have a critical spirit, as if being critical is a bad thing. To critique something is what God calls for. He says, "Pata idokimas," and carefully examine and test everything in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But these individuals lift themselves up to a point to where you can't question it. You can't even call them by their name. I can call Jesus Jesus, but I better call Pastor Pastor. They want to keep you ignorant. The priest and prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And then listen to what he says. He's talking about Israel here in verse 8. He said all, not most. He said all, not 99%. He said, for all the tables are full of vomit and filth. There is no, not a little, there's no place clean. And then he says, who will he teach knowledge? Who will fill this void that has been left? Because the priests and the prophets of God are no longer doing the thing that they're supposed to do. Who will he teach knowledge? And to who will he make understand the message? Will he make those who are just weaned from milk? You see, in their day and age, that couldn't happen. In our day and age, we have the word of God. And we can grow from the milk of the Word of God. I'll get to that later. He says, shall it be those who just wean from milk, those just drawn from the breast? And then listen to this. He says, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And I've had people come to me, in fact, on this very broadcast, I had an individual named Rick from a group called The Gathering. They have their show on the air, too. He challenged me about some things, and he kept on saying, precept must be upon precept. And I kept telling him, have you ever read that passage? This is the only passage of Scripture that uses that phraseology. You see, because they use that, and you hear Tony Smith on YouTube. That's why he got two guys behind him. You know, again, keeping people in ignorance. See, because precept must be upon precept, here a little, the guy on the right, there a little, the guy on the left. That's how he's interpreted that. And so people look at that and say, oh, yeah, that's the way it's done. And they amen that stuff. I almost said crap, but stuff fit better. I asked him, have you ever read this passage? Because in this passage, those with precept upon precept and line upon line, that wasn't used in a good line. Let's continue to read. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 14:21, telling you that tongues is a sign. And anytime the New Testament says, in the law it is written, or references the Old Testament, I encourage you to go back and look at the context. It's a sign to them because of their willful disobedience. Let's continue to read. Verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, Israel. To whom is Israel? That whom has to take the immediate antecedent is Israel. To whom he said, this is my rest, this is my refreshing. No, he said, this is my rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is my refreshing, yet they would not hear. So God's word to them was, this is my rest, this is my refreshing, this is what you shall use to cause the weary to cease from their works. The very thing that Christ ultimately said for you and I in the book of Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in response to what Christ said, we have the modern-day Pharisees, the modern-day ignorant elect, doing the exact same thing that the ones did here. Listen to their response to God's entreaty to them to enter into this rest. Their response was, and I want to read the context so you get the flow, so you understand how precept upon precept is used. He says that he will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go fall backwards, be broken, snared, and caught. Now, what does he mean by that? You see, because to them, it became, they worshiped the words. They thought that the law, we, and the same thing we're doing today in the fleshy mind, you know, we'll talk about that as we move forward. But they worshiped, you see, we know what the law is. It's almost like what you see in the Roman Catholic system, though I don't want you to wrap your complete mind around that, because it's much more subtle in other places, you know, and besides Roman Catholicism as an institution is not Christian. I'm not saying there aren't Christians in it. I don't have a heaven or hell to put anyone in. And if anyone came to Christ and got misled into that, then that's a different story. But the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church have nothing to do with the Word of God. In fact, it has more to do with the catechism than the Word of God. But people like to be misled. All right. So at any rate, what does he mean when he's speaking upon precept upon precept? Well, they felt that they had the law. God has given us the law. That's all we need. We know what to do now. It's almost like Roman Catholicism where, how many of you know that Mardi Gras is the natural precursor to Lent? In effect, Mardi Gras is a Roman Catholic institutional holiday. Because you go there and you get all of your debauchery on because it goes into Lent, and then you can put the little ash on your forehead, and you can give something up in Lent, and it makes your crooked straight. You have the prescription. You can do whatever you want to do, you know, and go and confess, and it's done. Go and pay your indulgence, whatever it is, and it's done. Well, that's exactly how, in fact, that's where that institution was built upon, this error. That you could do those types of things. So what does he mean? They shall go, fall backwards, be broken, snare. Keep your finger on that passage. And what I want to do is I want to take you back in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go back to chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 8. Of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at, let me see, right around I'll start from verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning the Maher Shalai Hashbaz, and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophets, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar. And all these things mean something, and it's been a while since I looked at them. But that's not the emphasis I want to go on. I want to tie this to the 28th chapter so you can see what he's talking about. Anyway, verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all of his channels and go up over all his banks, and he will pass through Judah, and he will overflow and pass over, and he will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will be the breath of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O peoples, be broken into pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries, gird yourselves, but be broken. This is all a warning of things that are coming to Israel. Why? Verse 11. For the Lord spoke to me thus with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that the people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of its threats, because this is what they were saying. Don't worry about it. Nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. In other words, don't follow what they're doing. Don't follow their ignorance, but the Lord of hosts, him shall you sanctify or set apart. That's what the word hallow means. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare. That's the snare he's speaking of in Isaiah 28. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many amongst them shall stumble, and they shall fall, be broken, be snared, and taken. Now, do you remember that? That's the exact phraseology that he used in the 28th chapter. They may go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. You see, because they are not properly sanctifying or setting him apart to follow what he says. They're not listening to him and experiencing his rest. Instead, what they're doing is they're going their own way. In fact, the apostle or the prophet Isaiah here goes on, and he gives a perfect analogy under the inspiration, or a perfect for lack of a better word, type anti-type. Well, it's not even a type anti-type. A perfect metaphor. He says this. He says, after he says, they may go fall backwards and be smoking and tanned. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because it starts with the rulership. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge, that's what he talked about in the 8th chapter, passes through, they said, with Sheol we made agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it won't come to us. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods we have hidden ourselves. Then he goes on and says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whosoever believes on him will never act hastily or never be ashamed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. Now, I want you again to hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, right before, understanding that Romans is a letter, and that the 9th chapter, right before Paul got to the point where he spoke of they being ignorant of God's righteousness, you know, have gone about to set up their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In the 9th chapter, right before then, he pointed out the condition of Israel at that time. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. To them, it was precept upon precept, line upon line. They ignored the rest that comes with accepting what Christ did and resting in his sacrifice on our behalf. He says they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written. And here he's quoting that Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame, or shall not act hastily. So you see how this is a continuing theme throughout Scripture, that Israel did not seek it by faith. That, and then he goes into that 10th chapter and says, look, I wish they would be saved because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They've been ignorant since the times of Isaiah. The Pharisees were ignorant. But listen to what they say. Just don't follow what they do. Listen to what they say, because, you see, their particular ignorance led them to worship the words of the law, so they wouldn't misquote the words, even though they never submitted to them. So much so that they worshiped the law, that they missed the point of the law. If you'll turn with me to the very first chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to start reading right around verse, verse 10. Let's start reading in verse 10. Listen to what he says here. This is God speaking through the mouth of Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And then he asked this question. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Now keep in mind, the entire book of Leviticus is rife with sacrificial law. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring me no more futile, keyword, futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. And your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. This is God speaking. My soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, why was God speaking against the very things that God himself instituted? It was never God's plan for these individuals to hear the law and then see it as a ritual, precept upon precept. Okay, let me see. I'm on my way down to, I'm headed on up to the market, you know. And then I see Sister Sarah, and wow, baby got back. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to hit on her. And I'm going to go ahead and commit adultery because I know what to do. I know the prescription. You see, because if I do this, then I get this bull up there, shed the blood, I'm good. That's what Isaiah was talking about in the 20th chapter when he said, let me go back to it. Isaiah 28. Let me see. I don't want to miss. The way it's worded is for effect. Listen to what he says here. This is why he said of those with that mentality. Let me see. He said this. He says, you have made a covenant with death. You have made a covenant with death. And let me give you the, let's see. We made a lot of rather there. All right. But let me give you the verse, the exact verses. All right, because he said so much, and I'm flying through this stuff. All right, Isaiah 28, verse 15. You have said we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we made an agreement. And, of course, Sheol is the afterworld. So the agreement is how they can stave off going to the afterworld, making a covenant with death so that they wouldn't exact. You see, because the punishment was, if you do these things, you die. But they felt like we shed the blood, we're good. And that's why I said the Roman Catholic system itself was built on this error of you could do whatever you feel like doing and just go make your sacrifice or make your indulgence or whatever, and it makes your crooked straight. That was the attitude that these individuals had, and that's why God is speaking against the very things that God himself instituted. Because the purpose in these blood sacrifices was the same purpose that they held in the book of Genesis chapter 3. We all know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that in fact they recognized their nakedness. And upon recognizing their nakedness, they covered themselves in foliage. We know that. But Scripture says that God literally, for the first time, killed something. You see, because it wasn't just the physical covering that was important. For the first time, something died because of what they did. The principle that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin was born in the Garden of Eden. Because of what they did, Adam named every animal, and they had never seen death. But God literally slew one of the animals in the 21st verse of Genesis 3. And they watched something that Adam named, he was well aware of and intimate with, died and shed blood. Symbolically, as a symbol looking forward to the substance that ultimately would have to be paid, would have to be exacted from Christ on our behalf. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Speaking in 2 Corinthians 5:21 of Christ. Christ our sacrifice, or Christ our Passover, as the Apostle Paul illustrates him in the book of Romans chapter 5. Right around verse 5 or 6 or so. the purpose in Christ coming and shedding his blood was because of this event. An event that for the first time, because they died spiritually and broke the bond between God, something, the shedding of blood, had to pay. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And they obviously taught this same principle to their children, because we know the story of Cain and Abel. But Israel, once they received the law, they didn't care about the shedding of blood. The purpose in the shedding of blood was to horrify you. To horrify you for what you did. It was to teach you, as he says in Isaiah chapter 1, when he speaks back against them. Listen to what he says. He said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away, in verse 16, put away your evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do good, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. There had to be a focus on properly following or sanctifying what God has illustrated for you and I. But to them, they wouldn't hear any of that. Precept upon precept, line upon line. We know what to do. The writer of Hebrews makes reference to this. When Christ came, substance coming to replace the symbols that these things represented, but it's how it was worded in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this. Beginning at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then they would have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. And in those sacrifices, there's a reminder. Listen to what he's saying here. In those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins. That was the purpose in the sacrifice. It was a reminder. Not just the annual one. If I find myself heading up to the temple, you know, with some turtle doves or a lamb or anything, and I find myself doing that often, the shedding of that blood should horrify me and remind me that my focus should be on doing what is right, not applying a prescription for what is wrong. He goes on to say in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he came in the world, talking about Christ, Christ said, and of course, Christ is speaking to the Father. He said, sacrifice, listen to what he says now. This is key. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Understand that the purpose in the sacrificial system was born out of the disobedience of man in the Garden of Eden. The first sacrifice was made. That's not what God desired. He wanted man to willfully choose to follow him. And when man turned the other way, then God, and it's not reactionary because God by divine foreknowledge knew it was going to happen, and prepared a way out even before he even created man. You see, because God is not like the God of Islam or other gods who can abrogate or change and do something different to our God, to even in himself decreed that he's going to do a thing. Because of him, in our God, there's no variableness or shadow of turning, as James says. Our God cannot go back on even his determination that he determined within himself. The Apostle Paul spoke to this as being providing the confidence that we have in our God when he said in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and of the Apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which is in accordance with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised not before the world began. He promised this before time began. before he made an Adam and Eve, before he even made a system of time to which he could put the world into, create the world into. He already knew Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Because the moment God decrees a thing in himself, there is no variableness. There is no shadow of turning. Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrificing for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Look at the importance of God's written word. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings from sin, you did not desire nor had any pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. And he then said, behold, I have come to do your will. O God, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. But that by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, taking away that repetitive sacrificial system. But my point is that Israel went way out of the way back then. I know we like to portray them a certain way, but they went way out of the way back then. And I'm amazed that today in the Hebrew Roots movement, you have them, you have so many in the church driven by the lust of the flesh because they want to experience something, they're going back and trying to do the exact same thing. All of these feasts and all of these things all over again. Let me put a bookmark in there, and we're going to turn from them having laid that foundation to what's going on today. Let me read to you again what he said of them. Now with you having that entire history to draw from. And I'm going to start actually from the ninth chapter this time. And I'm going to start just so you can get the flow of the context. And you see that Paul was referencing the very passage that I just referenced and what God said there to get to where he is. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness have not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not based upon knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and I can say parenthetically, after centuries of God constantly speaking to them, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, I offer to you that just as it was possible, and in fact, historically can be proven that that's exactly what God's elect did all the way up towards Christ. Christ didn't come to the Jew first because they were better. That's not the reason. He came to the Jew first because the Jew should have been prepared they should have been that broad base of support through which, you know, the whole evangelistic effort could have been launched. But instead, he came to a wayward people who, being ignorant of what it was that God had always been saying to them, because to them it was precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go fall backwards, be broken and ensnared. Jesus in the book of Mark chapter 7 pointed out to them, or concerning them, Jesus Christ had this to say, and I'm right around verse, just to give you some background, I'll start from verse 1. the Pharisees and some scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw that his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unbaptized, is what it literally says, hands, because they had a bunch of ceremonial washings and baptisms. It's called the mikvah. They even practiced baptism before Christ. I don't know why we think baptism is a new thing. All you got to do is type the word mikvah in your search engine, and you'll see mikvahs in synagogues to this day. And they're just like a baptismal pool. The only difference is a mikvah can't be water that's pumped in through pipes. It has to be natural water. And so they use rainwater or whatever, but look at them. Look just like churches with baptismal pools in them, and they still baptize people. All right? Unwashed hands, they found fault. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. This is what he's talking about. Being ignorant, they've set their own stuff. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him and said, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered them and said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, notice how he keeps going back to Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrine. The doctrine is there to be taught, but they've supplanted the doctrine, and instead they are teaching the commandments of men. For the laying aside of the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commands of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit or whatever extra money we have that we might have given you, you might have got from me, well, it's korban. And what that means is, I can't take care of my mother. I can't take care of my father, because korban is, I promised this to the church, to synagogue. So the money I was going to use for you, look, I promised that to God. And parenthetically, most translations point out that they say, well, that was a gift to God. Then you no longer, verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do. And that's exactly what they did. And in fact, that's exactly what it is that we still do today. All right, that's my turning point. I'm going to take a brief music interlude. I'm going to come right back, and we're going to go in on where we are today. Back in a moment.
Ask me why I stand to sing, what glad tidings these lips bring. I proclaim to you one thing, there is a kingdom coming. Let this joyous anthem roll, stirring peace within each soul. His plan's in place, God's in control. There is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Here amid these troubled times, evil plots its dark designs. But soon all faithless hearts will find, there is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. So come, Lord Jesus, let all who hear sing. Come, Lord Jesus, may the day be near, when every wrong will be made right. All kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming.
What I like about the simplicity of that little short song is this. It should be a battle cry to the heart of everyone who names the name of Christ. We live our entire days, and you know what? I laugh and joke, and I have fun all day. I love my family, and I thank God for my job and the people that I'm privileged to interact with there. But the bottom line is that we look at dead people all day. We look at people who are blind. And people, these same people are being misled by the ignorant. Remember, there's a difference between the blind and the ignorant. I promised that I would use two different verses. I used the first one to illustrate an ignorance that existed amongst the people of Israel. And that, you know, we were told that because of the famine of the hearing of the word, that same ignorance would exist even in our time. The second verse that I wanted to use was in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. And I'm going to go back and give you the context, but I just want to show you why I use this. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace to those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, please understand, Jesus was clear in Matthew 10. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. You see, and those who are ignorant will use words like peace and love, but they don't use them in the biblical context. They use them in a context by which they want you to disarm yourself so they can continue to make to fleece the flock of God from the leadership and to mislead those who are blind so that one day those who are blind will stand before God and say, look, we did all this stuff in your name. And Christ will say, I never knew you. You never came into a relationship with me. I know people like to use that to show that these are people who were saved and then lost their salvation. That's not it. Christ says, depart from me. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. All that you thought you were doing for me, you never came into a relationship. And while that may sound cruel, understand that while you and I are constantly doing our part to proclaim God's word, and we'll go into this in a moment. God is doing his part. He is the secret weapon. And so the blind and the ignorant all have an opportunity to come into right relationship. The blind into relationship, the ignorant to right relationship. And it's a willful act for all not to. Now, the reason why I emphasize that about peace, because notice what he says here. He says, peace to those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's who you want to seek peace with. Those whose true intent is just to understand the word of God. There are many people, for instance, who spend a lot of time questioning, you know, my support of Robert. His understanding of scripture is unquestionable. But how he does his thing, you know, that does call some things into question. And I normally don't discuss any conversation that I have with anybody privately, and I have received his permission to say this. But every time Robert calls Greg little Greggy, I engage him. So while they want to sit and try to say, well, why then aren't you beating up on Robert? Why? Because Robert is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I see where the areas of my brother, and I will work with my brother to fix that. whatever I see, just like I would expect any of you to, who sees error in me, to come to me, which is what Scripture says. In fact, Matthew 18, you go to your brother alone, and if he doesn't hear you, then take two or three. You see, but that's lost to those who, when Robert, who has a formidable word, understanding of the Word of God, and I pointed out earlier, you can have a formidable understanding of the Word of God, but you can use it for the intent it was never intended to be used for, or in a way that it, that may cause more damage than good. And where I see that to any of my brothers and sisters, I'll point it out to them. I'm not going to make a public display of them just so someone else can, you know, pat themselves on the back. In fact, then they have to worry about me because I will properly use the Word of God against them. And so I've said that, and I've received his permission. You know, he has a pure heart. But then there are those who don't call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's an ulterior motive with them. And those are the ones that I continue to engage. And I'm not judging them. I'm watching what they do. And then what I find is anytime there are those, they don't talk to, if I had their numbers, I'd call them. I've invited them to call me. And they won't do it because we could have a private conversation. These same will say things like, we ought to settle disputes privately. I don't settle disputes privately, but I would literally speak to them privately about what I believe to be an issue they need to look at. But they won't call because they. This is my judgment from having observed it over time and having observed their behavior amongst other people. I recognize that what they're doing is not from pure intentions. And so I will engage it, and I will use enough force to overcome resistance. As I did with Robert, and even my longtime listeners know, I engaged Robert. I'm talking about publicly, back when I didn't know whether he was coming from a pure heart or not. I engaged him. In fact, I didn't talk to him for a year, and I put a production piece on YouTube. Some of you downloaded it. It was called Exposing Wolves, and I pointed out two Roberts, Robert Scott, Robert DeBell, and I was trying to make him see, which one of these are you? And ultimately, it did what it should have done. Now, at the same time, I had those who misread my intentions because my intentions are always the Word of God. They were in the background. That's when I heard the most from them. Yeah, go after him. Do this. Do that. And they totally misread because that's what they are, rabble-rousers. And so when he says, peace to those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, he's clear, that's clear. But to the others, there's going to be some separating the sword. He goes on to say in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant arguments, knowing all they do is generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not be argumentative, but gentle, able to teach or skilled to teach, and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance or grant them a turning so that they may know the truth. You see, because they don't now, they know their truth. They're ignorant of God's truth because they have not sought God after a pure heart. But they sought God with an agenda, not even sought God. They sought to use God's word. That's why I like to use the Book of Eli. Perfect movie for illustrating this. You had two men, one who was carrying the word of God, and he became callous. He did. He didn't intervene in things he should have intervened in because he was so busy with his focus on that mission. And sometimes we can get like that. I submit to you that that's why I'm on sabbatical. Right now. Because you can get so focused on something that you miss the greater point. And you're representing God. And any responsibility that does not flow directly from that relationship, not just because it's done. That's why a lot of marriages fall apart. Because men and women, they're married and there's all that first love and all the rest of that. And then pretty soon it becomes a matter of I'm carrying out my responsibilities. She knows I love her because I keep the bills paid. She knows I love her because I got her a new car. It becomes caring. She knows I love her because I spend time with the kids. But where's the just turning to her and renewing that relationship? And mine has suffered. I find no flaw. About 15 years ago, I remember Art decided that at one particular point that they wanted to honor my wife because how could anyone be married to me? Because at the time, I was a full-blown Ephesus and didn't realize it. But my brothers recognized it, and they're the ones who pulled my coattail, and I finally saw what it was. And even knowing what it is, it's still difficult to fall into it. And that's why you have to maintain that secret place relationship. Because it's more important to God for you to say nothing on his behalf than to say it without listening to him. To carry it out without that first love relationship connection. So that his love, as it says in the Ministry of Reconciliation in 5:20 of 2 Corinthians, as though God were pleading through us. The pleading is lost and it becomes a matter of overcoming. And there are some who get that way because you get callous, but there are some who get that way because there's a willful ignorance. And these are the ones who he says that they're the ones who want to get into ignorant, goofy, stupid arguments about things. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do, captive by him to do his will. Now, this isn't because the devil has any particular power. It's because if you are not doing the will of God, then you are serving the purpose of Satan, which is to distract people from everything that God would have us to do. Now, let me go back and give you the context. Verse 14. This is what he says. Well, as a matter of fact, let me go all the way back to verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to be argumentative about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Going back to give you some context. To the ruin. Listen to what he says. You know, and before God, you know, because I'm in a callous state, I literally got drawn into that by individuals who really want to make name for themselves over the last couple of months. The broadcast is still out there because I don't pull anything down. Learn from my failures. There's no pride. Everything I say is right, but the fact that I'm engaging individuals who are loving that controversy because they're trying to build listenership. Listen to what he says. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. The other people are there who you're supposed to be taking care of. Be diligent. Study to show yourself as one approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Rightly cutting straight is what it literally says in Greek. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you had a line on paper and you're sitting there with scissors, you're going to cut directly on the line. You're not going to veer left or right. You're going to cut exactly. Exactly on the line. And just hold that for a minute. If you go up to verse 1, we told Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is Jesus Christ, and the things that you heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these what? These things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's the rightly cutting straight. It's about the word of God. And then he says in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babbling, because they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And Hymenaeus was one whom the Apostle Paul turned over to Satan. And what that literally is you can read more about it in Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But this is a believer who literally is so far out, willfully outside of the will of God, that God, that you literally, it's what the Apostle John says, there's a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray for it. There's a sin not leading to death, and there's a sin unto death. Is also which same thing, deliver unto Satan. Where literally the prayer of the saints is concerning a believer, let Satan kill him. Let Satan kill him. Pull back your covering and let Satan kill him. And Paul references Hymenaeus. He says he's delivered him to Satan, he may learn not to blaspheme, also in 1 Timothy 1, the end of the chapter. All right, this message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, even though these individuals, because keep in mind, we're talking about in the household of faith. We're not talking about the blind. We're talking about the willfully ignorant. And the willfully ignorant live in the same household that you and I live in. That is the body of Christ. And Paul illustrates that in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But then he goes on to say, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of honor, or vessels of gold and silver, and gold and silver representing things that are those who are doing the true works, the valuable works of God. And I'll show you, we're going to cross-reference the 1 Corinthians 3 so you can get the full analogy. But that's what it represents, those who are doing the true works of God, but also those of wood or clay. And wood or clay are things that are perishable. And then he says, some for honor and some for dishonor. These are both in a great house. The great house being by metaphor the body of Christ. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning being a vessel of dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared unto every good work. Now, do you recognize that language? Second Timothy in the third chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or thoroughly prepared for every good work. And here he's speaking of individuals who turn from the shenanigans and turn to the word, studying to show themselves approved, even though in this great house there are some who won't do that. They're going to mislead. They're going to be willfully ignorant. And their goal is to engage you and in reality to confuse all the rest of the hearers. To shipwreck other people's faith for the purpose of personal gain. And you wonder, how can these individuals be called Christians? Well, keep in mind what Paul said about Hymenaeus. And then he says, after he says, if you turn from the shenanigans of being a vessel of dishonor, you become a vessel of honor, then you're sanctified and useful for the master. Then you are the seed that fell upon good ground, bringing forth mature work. Otherwise, you're the seed that fell amongst the thorns and thistles, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, which represent trying to merge God's word and God's will with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because all the lust of the eyes is the riches of this world, the lust of the eyes. All that is the riches of this world. The lust of the flesh is nothing more than the pleasures of this life. The pride of life is nothing more than the cares of this world. And that seed brings forth no fruit unto perfection, or no fruit to maturity. See, it grew just like the good seed grew. See, that's the vessel of dishonor. The good seed is the vessel of honor. And that seed of dishonor mixed all those things up, and they have their own agenda. Now, if you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has this to say. And keep in mind what we just talked about with these vessels and the gold and silver and so forth and so on. The Apostle Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, he said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave increase." And what I love about that analogy is you can have Jack and the Beanstalk's beans and plant them in the ground at the perfect level, and you can water them all day long, and they still would not grow without sunshine. Only God gets increased. And that's what I referenced earlier when I was talking about, as we continue to proclaim his word, we have that secret weapon who is working on the hearts of men. And that's also why people are without excuse, the blind and the ignorant. They're both without excuse. The ignorant could come to know Christ because the light shines unto every man, John 1. And the ignorant could grow in Christ. Because as we just read, if you turn from the shenanigans of your ignorance, then you'll become a vessel of honor. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave increase. Verse 7, so neither is he who plants anything, nor is he who waters. So that takes it off the table, this whole idea about us making names for ourselves. We're nothing. We have to learn from John the Baptist, who said he must increase, I must decrease. Because if any of us be lifted up, we'll draw no one anywhere. But into destruction or uselessness at best. But if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men. That's why we're out here. I'm sure we want to have a broadcast, and we want to be as effective as we possibly can. But we compromise the Word of God to do it. I listened to a broadcast last week where they were literally, and I am not trying to be offensive, but they were talking about on a Christian broadcast, part of the whole revolution thing. And they were talking about whether or not black men have bigger penises than other races. And I'm not trying to be gross, but I'm telling you, this was the extended conversation. Not even a sidebar. This was the front conversation for a time, for an extended time. Ignorance exists in the Word of God. How many people came to hear the Word of God and heard that? But we talk about things like that because then the word spreads and we get more listeners. We want to have, that's why we allow shenanigans in chat rooms, because it's, you know, people come for the shenanigans. Let everything be done with decency and in order is the way of Christ. Neither he who plants or he who waters are, we're not anything. But it's God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. So don't be trying to elevate yourself above the other one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and that goes back to if they've been taught by God again. We're God's fellow workers in this, for lack of a better word, symbiotic relationship. We're God's fellow workers in your God's field, You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one listen to this warning. Here's that word heed again. My first biblical lesson, four things in the Bible, facts to be believed, promises to be received, warnings to be heeded, commands to be obeyed. Let each one take heed how you're building on this body of Christ. Now let me stop there for a moment and illustrate what I mean with the ignorant side, or the dishonorable side, or the clay side, and the honorable side. The honorable side grows with the increase that comes from God. We're told about that in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that he gave some, verse 11, to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Now notice, we're supposed to be involved in this building up, till we all come into the unity of the faith. That's that shelf life, because there's a training period before you turn outward. And I don't have enough time to go into it today, but on my next one, I'll probably do another one next Sunday on the ignorance, and we're going to talk about that growth pattern, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, because if you don't go through that process, then as Israel, who has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not based upon knowledge. But when we come the way God says, we come into the unity of the faith, hapistos, all the truths that Scripture provide, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. And that's man, that's the universal man, mankind. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we begin to reflect him. That we should no longer be children. You see, because if you don't grow this way, then you still are children being tossed to and fro. That's where the ignorant are. That we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth. You see, because you've come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, now you are no longer tossed to and fro and caught up as the ignorant are, but you now are equipped to speak the truth, and doing so, grow up in all things into him who is the head. You see, because my relationship with the head is not, see, they want to make it seem like I'm pastor. I'm the priest and prophet. You got to come through me to get to God. God says absolutely not. We can boldly come through the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. As a matter of fact, that Hebrews 1, it says, God spoke in time past by the prophets, now speaks by his Son that took place of the prophets. So now we have the Son. So we don't need the prophet. And then in verse 4, he speaks of him as being our high priest. And we can boldly go through. So for pastors and these leaders to set themselves up in a gap between man and God, they have an agenda. If someone is truly teaching the will of God, the way God said to teach it, then the individuals will grow up into the head themselves, who is Christ. From whom the whole body, every cylinder pumping, joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. And what that causes? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. Be careful how you build on this. This is the proper way. This is the honorable way. But there is a dishonorable way. There is a dishonorable way that's fostered by those who would cheat individuals of that type of rightful relationship, that type of direct relationship with our God. And Colossians 2:18, the Apostle Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward. After illustrating how Christ has broken down those symbols. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen. Vainly puffed up by their own fleshy mind. They're not growing up in the head of Christ, that is Christ. Nor have they seen the things that are to be gleaned from coming into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Instead, they have their own agenda, puffed up by their own fleshy mind, ideas, and agenda. And if you let them, they'll cheat you of your reward. These who are vainly puffed up by their fleshy mind, he goes on to say that they're not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that's from God. So literally, it's like they want to be the extension cord between you and the wall, but they never plug into the wall. If you've died with Christ, it says in verse 20 of Colossians 2, from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. And by the way, if you read Mark 7, where Christ rebuked them about their traditions, Christ then went on to say this very thing. All which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and a self-imposed religion. Notice self-imposed, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Zero value. These are those who then are building upon the very thing that the Apostle Paul talked about improperly. He says, be careful how you build on it. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. For no other foundation can anyone lay, which is laid. Remember, there's one building, there's one structure, he told us in 2 Timothy 2, which is Christ Jesus. He said, but if anyone builds on this foundation, notice what he says, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Those first three are precious and valuable in the state that they're found. The second three are man-processed. The first three do not burn. The second three do burn. The first three represent vessels of honor or proper growth, or the Ephesians 4 growth. The second three represent that stunted growth of Colossians 2. And he warns us, watch how we build on it and which works you use. Verse 13, for each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, this is only talking about believers. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, then you'll be rewarded. But if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself is saved. You see, because both of these are in the great house. But one has the works that burn because they're ignorant works. And the other has the works that are enduring, the ones whom the Apostle Paul told Timothy, if you turn from the ignorant works, the dishonorable works, and you turn to these, now the Lord can use you. So he can't use you the other way because you've stunted your growth and anyone who follows you. You're pumped up by your own fleshy mind. All right, let's see. Wow, I got 3 minutes left in the broadcast. I apologize. I do have a caller, and I'm not sure if the caller is I'll get a caller in a moment. Let me finish this real quick. If anyone's work which he built upon endures, he receives reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself is saved, yet through as by fire. This speaks to the Bema Seat judgment, where Christians, their works are judged. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, and he's talking about only believers, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And that's the first warning about what is called the sin unto death. All right, I got 3 minutes left. I'm going to pick up on this next week. Caller, 213 area code, your comment, question, and I'll give you a couple of minutes. How you doing? Oh, they hung up, whoever it was. All right, so we're going to pick up on this next week. We're going to talk more about this, having laid the foundation of how ignorance has been left to fester. Because individuals are ignorant of what God would call for us to do. And when they're ignorant in God's house, in God's elect structure, in that ignorance, they stunt others. And we're going to talk specifically about those three things. We're going to talk about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and how those things have been intertwined with the seed that fell amongst the thorns and thistles, cares, riches, and pleasures, which are nothing more than those three lusts. One being manifested in this big political movement in the church. The next being manifested in the prosperity theology. And the last being manifested in all of these movements, Hebrew roots, where all you're looking for is titillation of the flesh because you carry out a particular ceremony. We're going to talk about how those three manifested, and we'll do that next Sunday. Coming up on 1:46 left in the broadcast again. Always thank you for your listenership. Sister Pease, please give me about a week. Give me about a week, probably next Saturday. And I'll send you an outline, and you and I will go back and forth. But I definitely want to address where you went, because I think it says so much about that symbiotic relationship. And again, we add no life to God, but we acquire life for God. Give me a call on my ministry number, 614-388-8838. 614-388-8838. If you have Skype, you can also Skype me at Ark Studies, if you like. So we'll work on it. I got a minute left in the broadcast. Thank you again for your listenership. If you have any questions concerning anything we talked about, again, contact me through my ministry number, or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. So until next Sunday evening at 8 p.m., this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I look forward to seeing you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. We'll be right back.